God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Nice to see you this evening, family and friends, and it's really a great privilege for... Oh, you're gorgeous. You look much better with glasses on. It's really a privilege for Tony and myself to be here. And as I said in the earlier meeting, I just love sowing incorruptible seed of God's word into people's lives because I know it's going to bring forth kingdom harvest and that's going to impact the world around us. You know, we keep praying, God, why don't you make things different? And God, why don't you do something? And God keeps replying, I have. I created you. Isn't that true? God's done something. It's time we did something with what he did. And then he did us. Ta-da! Well, in this time that we have together this evening, the word isn't just for singles, although the topic that I was given is, how do I know this is the right one? Well, I've just said, is this the one? Well, how do we know? But the word isn't just for the singles this evening. It's for all of us. Whatever our age, whatever our stage in life, whatever our occupation is, the word's the word's the word. God's word speaks to us. God's word gives us principles that we can build into our lives. And every time we build a principle of God's word into our lives, we're building God life into our lives. And so we advance all the time. We're moving from faith to faith. Amen. Some people, when they reach a certain age, think it's all downhill from there. I like to see it as these huge jumbos. And you live in a place where you see these things taking off, don't you? And you know, the closer they get to the runway, the more noise they make. And those engines really go, and they rev it up, and those propellers go, and the jet streams. And you know what happens? What usually happens when a jet does that and it gets to the end of the runway? It goes, is that what usually happens? No, they take off. You must expect that in your life. You must expect to get stronger and stronger, and get more effective and more effective. And have God's ability working more and more through you. God's made a huge investment into his family, in each one of our lives. He's made a huge investment. And it's sad to see how little people are using that investment. How many here have invested in anything somewhere? A bank, something? Question. Do you expect a return? Would you be ticked off if you didn't get a return? Well, so would I. But people come from God. God created people. By rights, every people should return to God when they leave this earth. Now we know that everybody's got a choice and everybody doesn't decide to go. But by rights, because God made people belong to God. And when they leave this earth, they should return to God. And while they're on this earth, they should give a return to God from the life that he's given. And so we have a window of opportunity while we're down here. And like I said earlier, let's not blow it. Let's use it to the best advantage that we can for Christ and his cause. Amen. All right, that wasn't what I was given to talk about. So let's get on to what I was given to talk about. Is this the one? Well, sometimes we think it's the one when our hearts beat faster. We get a little flutter in the tummy, and the world seems a nicer place to live in, and people just generally seem nicer, don't they? It's just lekker to be alive. But like I said, some guys get that way with a new set of golf clubs, so you can't always go by that. And some girls get that way if they get a big fat voucher to the mall. It's whoa! But that is an important part of it, because at least you know there's some connection, there's something going on. It could lead to something, but is it infatuation or is it true love? And I want to read you something I read earlier. Now, I didn't write this, I'm just reading it. Infatuation is when you think he's as gorgeous as Brad Pitt, as pure as Mother Teresa, as funny as Leon Schuster, as athletic as John Smith, and as clever as Albert Einstein. I said, he is athletic, isn't he? Did I get the right one? I mean, I am in Pretoria, aren't I? Yes, okay. Love is when you realize that he's as gorgeous as Leon Schuster, as funny as Mother Teresa, as athletic as Albert Einstein, and nothing like Brad Pitt in any category, but you'll take him anyhow. And how about this one? This is for us girls. Dear John, I've been unable to sleep since I broke off our engagement. Won't you forgive and forget? Your absence is breaking my heart. I'm devastated. I was a fool. A fool. No one can take your place. I love you. All my love, Belinda. P.S. Congrats on winning the lotto. I like that one too. But jokes aside, love is true when you don't see eye to eye, but you can still walk hand in hand. And as your pastor said, 47 years later, my husband and I, we definitely don't always see eye to eye. We're different. For one thing, he's a man. I mean, give us a break here. And I'm a woman. So we won't see eye to eye on everything. But we do walk hand in hand in the same direction. And because we've always kept our eye on the big picture, God's been able to preserve his picture of Christ and the church through my husband and myself. And we're getting better and better at it all the time. Give us another 47 years, we're there. Without teeth and all. But love creates an us without destroying the me. You're not supposed to be so absorbed into that relationship that you're not yourself anymore, that you don't have your own identity, that you don't have your own personality, that you don't follow your own purpose that God designed for you. As we start into this message this evening, I want to just say that I hope that we'll realize and acknowledge as children of God that we have the responsibility to submit to the Word of God and become the right one while we're searching for the right one. I was just saying earlier, you know, even Hollywood's worked that out. We saw a movie some time ago, and I can't remember what it was called. I was a bit irritated right through the movie. But this guy was obsessed with finding the right one, the perfect mate for himself. And he was becoming an absolute wreck, and that's all he could think about. It manipulated his life. He was totally distracted. And his flatmate said to him, "For goodness sake, look at you. You're a mess. You're a wreck. Why don't you just forget about finding the right one? Concentrate on yourself. Get yourself together so that when the right one comes along, at least you'll find you're a bit attractive." But that's true, isn't it? Some people are so miserable because they haven't found the right one yet that nobody wants to get near them, not even the right one. And so we do have a responsibility of having Christ and his cause as number one passion in life while we're searching for that right one. And God wants you to meet and marry the right one more than you do, more than your mom does. He really does. Because he says in his word that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Paul writes the church at Ephesus, and he says that, doesn't he? You can check it out in your Bibles when you get home. And you'll find that I'm right, because I'm always right. When we mess up our one flesh relationships, we mess up God's picture of Christ and the church. And God has copyright on marriage. He invented it. It's his idea. And in the world, when we infringe on copyright, we get into an awful lot of trouble, don't we? You can even go to jail if you infringe on copyright. And so there's a lot of trouble going on in the world. There's a lot of trouble going on in people's lives. They're reaping a whole lot of trouble because they're infringing on copyright. God has copyright on marriage. He says this is how it should be, not anybody else. And when we're never sure of something, we just go to the Word. The Word is our plumb line or our spirit level. That's what we regulate our lives by. That's what we govern our lives by, the Word of God. Not anybody's opinion, not anybody else's word. Do you know what's right is still right all these years later? What's wrong is still wrong? If God's word says it's wrong, doesn't suddenly become right because it's 2011. Who said? God said it was wrong right at the beginning of time. 2027, 2011. What's another 10 on 2011? 2031. Okay, guys, we've just done a service, you know. It'll still be wrong because God has to have the last word in our lives. Amen. God's kingdom is built on relationships. Ours with him and ours with each other. So God's really into relationships. God's really into community. When he created us, he created us for himself. When he calls us into his heart, not into his workshop. He calls us into his family, not into his factory. God's after our hearts. What he wants most of all from us is that we're after his heart. Not after his heart because God, I know you said if I delight myself in you, you'll give me the desires of my heart. And I'm desiring somebody who looks like this and sounds like that and has that much. That's not love, that's lust. And sometimes we just lust after God, what he can do for us. But when we really delight ourselves in him and say, it's your will I'm after, I know that what you have for me is the best thing possible for my life. And so I want what you've got for me. And so I'm going to forget about all the clutter and I'm going to delight myself in you. And then we don't say, I know you'll give me the desires of my heart, which are. We say, I'm going to delight myself in you. And you know what happens? When you delight yourself in him, he transfers his desires into your heart and you begin to desire what he desires. And you get the desires of your life, the desires of your heart. Now, the truth is, even though you might not know who the right one is, there's someone who does, and that's God. He knows who the right one is for you. Sometimes we just jump the gun. We just want to run ahead of God. We want to choose for ourselves. Now, God does make his choice through us in the sense that we have checks and balances in his word that we can look at. And then there's all those nice feelings that go with it. And so he can lead and guide us through our very lives, through the places we are, the ones he brings across our path. But we need to first of all just be relaxed and chill about finding that special one. And those of us who are married, we need to relax and chill in having found that one until death do us part, or we kill each other and make that death come around so we can part. No, no, no. That's not the way we go. It's until death do us part. Till one of us leaves. We've got to chill the family. We've got to really rest in that and give us each other room to become everything that God designed us to be. People are too quick to leave each other these days. There's just no staying power. There's no follow through. There's no deciding, this is a decision I made. I'm not going to change it midstream. If I made that decision, I'm going to make this decision work. God's a miracle working God. I've counted hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of marriages. The worst case scenario, God can take and turn around and turn it into your best thing ever. But you've got to make that quality decision and say, okay, Lord, it's going to be you, you number one, your choice for my life, what your word says goes in my life. And I'm expecting that miracle that goes with obedience. I was saying in the earlier meeting, we know the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, don't we? It's all he comes for. Doesn't come for anything else. Jesus said, I've come to give life and life more abundantly. And there seems to me to be two parts in that sentence he said. He said, I've come to give life and then more abundant life. And the life that he came to give, eternal life with him, part of his forever family, we get through faith, don't we? Faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that so? But the abundant life doesn't come through faith. People are praying for the abundant life. But it doesn't come through, I'm going to put out my faith for the abundant life. It comes in the path of obedience. You don't even have to put out faith for it. You just be obedient and submit to the word of God. And he says, all these things are going to be added to you. God knows what we need and when we need it. But we get our priorities wrong sometimes. So even though you might not know at this time, if you're single, who the right one is, God does, because he knows you, and we can rely on his word. But the two essentials that we must focus on while doing that is when the one on earth becomes more important than the one in heaven, we're in deep weeds. Because when the one on earth becomes more important than God, we've already got our priorities wrong. And our soul becomes so discontented and so confused and so distracted that all of a sudden we've got a new God. And it's not God. Because any time anything becomes more important to you and I than God, that thing becomes our God, because it dictates our attitude, our temperament. It manipulates us. And so all of a sudden, we find ourselves bowing to this false idol of whatever it's calling itself, but it's not the Prince of Peace. Because there's no peace in our heart. We're confused about who we're calling God, because a circumstance or a situation in our lives can become so all-consuming to us that that's what manipulates our lives. That's what directs the attention of our lives. The other thing is, if self isn't settled or sorted, if self on the inside, me, myself, isn't established, no one will ever be the right one. Because I'm seeing everything through glasses of discontentment and dissatisfaction and myth. And so, you know, the more dissatisfied I am with myself, the more dissatisfied I'm going to be with anything and everything, everyone else around me. And that's just a fact. But have a look at these scriptures, and you'll see that God knows. God knows you and knew you from before you came. He knew you before your folks knew you were on the way, before your folks ever got together. Your eyes saw my unformed body. This is in Psalm 139, verse 16 for the CD. All my days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Isn't that reassuring? God knows. Jeremiah 1:4, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. And so sometimes people might think that a woman in ministry was, oops, because God had this all planned out. And all of a sudden, he turned out to be a she. What does he do now? God doesn't have an oops. He knows who you are. And you know, I found out that God's not terribly interested in the package. It's what's inside the package. It's never been the gender that's destroyed the yoke. It's the anointing. And sometimes we don't want to receive the anointing because it wasn't wrapped up the way we wanted it wrapped up. God's not interested. He's seeing into your very heart. And he's got something very specific and special planned for your life and somebody very special for your life to walk in that plan together. And you keep your heart pure towards him and he can bring it about. Do you know that there's nothing on this earth, no one. There's no demon in hell that can stop God's plan for your life but you. You must just be determined. I'm going to find what God's plan in my life, and I'll put my head through that wall, but I'm going for it. Doesn't mean it's not going to come without challenges and without storms and without all sorts of other stuff we have to work through. But it does mean it's going to come. Jeremiah 29:11. We all know this beautiful verse. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. So we say, God, I don't know. You might not know, he knows. Revelation 13:8, the lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. God knew what Adam was going to do before Adam did it, and God had a backup plan. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I'm so glad God had a backup plan. The best plan ever. And sometimes, you know, we blow it. We say, hey, Adam. Well, when last didn't you make a mistake? When last didn't you do something wrong? When God said don't, you did. When God said do, you didn't. No matter how big the mistake is, no matter how bad we mess up in life, God's greater than that. Do you know what people do? Not us. It was those that came to the first meeting. Do you know what people do? They allow that thing to become their God. The wrong thing they did, the wrong thing they said, the wrong place they went, the wrong person they met. And for the rest of their lives, they beat up on themselves with that sin, whatever it calls itself. They allow the devil to remind them of it all the time. And when he's busy reminding somebody else of what they did, don't worry, people are there to help him out. We've got to stand against that and put the past where it belongs. God's greater than anything that you've ever done, no matter how bad it is. And you know what I found? His plan for our lives doesn't change. His gifts and call are irrevocable. Because you know what? He knew that we'd do it before we thought of doing it. And he still had that plan in mind. So we learn from that, and we allow him to work in those wrong things, in those mistakes, in those wrong decisions. We allow him to use all that and weave it into our lives for the good and the benefit of somebody else. That's God. That's just God. Now, I don't know if you can see that. Perhaps we need a fix. That's a cupboard. Ta-da! A very untidy cupboard. Now, it's all dark, so you could put up your hand and nobody will ever see you. Does anybody here have, don't put up your hand, have a cupboard that looks like, oh, I see those hands, hundreds going up. But some people, not us that are here tonight, some people have cupboards that look like that, and some people have inner worlds that look just like that. And they can't find anything. Everything's a mess. Everything's in chaos. Everything is confused. You can't find the item you're looking for. And you're trying to hear what God's saying if we take it over into the realm that we're looking at. But there's such a clutter in our soul that we can't even hear God. And sometimes singlies are saying, God, is this the right one? But that's what their inner world looks like. How are they ever going to hear? And then I came across this picture. And I thought, my goodness. Doctors and their stethoscopes make it so simple for us. I asked a doctor friend how that stethoscope worked. And he said, it's a conductor and it's got a membrane on the inside. And obviously he's got the two parts in his ear. And the other part that needs to pick up the exact sound that he needs to hear is pressed against the other person's heart. But with those two things in his ears, he's just shutting out all that clutter, all that clutter. And if we want to hear the heart of God, this is something that we have to practice doing. Shut out the clutter. Clean up the cupboard. So, this evening we're going to talk a little bit about cleaning out the cupboard. Should we sort the cupboard? Oh, that's overwhelming. Thank you. All right, then let's pray. Should we sort the cupboard? All right, let's sort the cupboard. That's the way you sort the cupboard. Paul gives us, he cuts straight to the chase and gives us Philippians 3, verse 12. And believe me, you do this, you sort the cupboard. He says in Philippians 3, and we'll read from verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. He said, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't got there yet. I'm not perfect. He said, but what I am doing is I'm pressing on that I may lay hold of that. I want to take hold of that thing that God took hold of me for before the foundation of the earth in Christ Jesus. I always was in the mind of God. And with me in mind, He had this plan that I'm sort of living through and working through and walking through right now. With you know, before I came to this earth, God had this evening in mind. And He had what He wanted me to say in mind. It was all there. It was all in Christ Jesus. I had to just press into Him and get to a certain stage in life. We had to get to this place and this season and this week and everything that's happening right now. And then God put it together and He said, okay, now that little bit that I've invested in you, I want to pull out of you for these particular people this time in your life and in their life. Isn't God awesome? But sometimes we can miss out on what God wants to do through us at different times. Because why? Because we're allowing the past to become a handicap. We're allowing the past to hold us to ransom. We can't move into what God has for us. But the thing is, if we want what God wants for us, what He has in mind for us, we have to do what it takes to get it. And it doesn't mean walking some kind of spiritual tightrope. It doesn't mean never making a mistake. But it means really believing what we say we believe. We believe in the blood of Jesus. We believe that the blood of Jesus is more powerful than any mistake we could ever make. Then put your mistake under the blood of Jesus. Determine never to go that route again. Get up and move on. Why keep going back to something God says is removed as far as the east is from the west? You're never going to fulfill your purpose in God if you go that route. We keep moving on. So Paul says, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, to have taken hold of that yet, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He said, I'm not going to allow the past to hold me to ransom. He was quite an ugly guy, was the Apostle Paul. He really was. But do you remember what he said to the church? I think it's 2 Corinthians 7, 2, somewhere around there. He said, come on, guys. He said, make room for me in your hearts. He says, I've wronged no one. This is the guy that hunted down the Christians, was murdering Christians. This is the guy that got authority to get hold of Christians and see that they just ended everything right there. He was a blasphemer. He was an aggressive bloke. And yet look what God did through his life. Why? Because he said, you know what? I'm going to take hold of that thing that God took hold of me for, and the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to put the past where it belongs behind me. I'm not going to allow it to hold me to ransom. We cannot change history. Leave it alone. Get up and move on. Put it under the blood. He says, I'm pressing towards the mark. He says, I want the prize. I want to fulfill God's purpose for my life here on earth. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. So we learn from our mistakes. We allow God to use that in our lives. And we decide to live a brand new life, to think differently, to speak differently. This takes practice. It's like any sportsman that has his eye on the prize. He wants that prize. He wants to be the best in whatever his field of endeavor is. That's the thing that he eats, he thinks, he sleeps, he lives for. He changes his lifestyle for the prize. He's not prepared to do what whoever else is doing. Because why? He wants the prize. Paul had that attitude. And the sad thing is that a lot of God's kids don't have that attitude. It's just whichever way the wind blows. You know what the Bible says about bad company, don't you? It corrupts good character. And so this is something we practice, thinking differently, speaking differently, behaving differently, accepting God's forgiveness, forgiving others. Just pass it on. We got granted free pardon. You might as well grant others free pardon. Otherwise, your holding on to that sin holds you in bondage to that place forever. You'll not move past, you'll not move further than that sin will allow you. It will eat you up until it rots you inside. But you grant release. That's got nothing to do with condoning what people have done. Forgiveness isn't condoning it. Isn't saying, oh, he didn't mean it. No, he did. It was ugly, it was sin. Or she did. It was wrong. Call it what it is. Not condoning it, not making excuses for the other person. I'm just not prepared to allow what they did to me to stop me from the prize. So what they did to me, God, the ball's in your court. I release them. I'm granting them free pardon and I'm moving on. I release myself, you see. You do yourself a favor when you release somebody else from their sin against you. You can move on into God's purpose for your life. You don't forgive someone. It's like an ingrown hair. Have you ever seen an ingrown hair in somebody's nose? Well, I mean. I saw it a couple of weeks ago. I didn't see the hair, I just saw the nose, and I saw the effects of the ingrown hair. And it had festered, and it was sore and swollen and red. It was so painful, and gunk kept coming out. And eventually that individual had to go to the doctor and have it lanced. That's very painful. Now that's unforgiveness. Unforgiveness can be like that. Just turns in on the individual that is unforgiving and it festers and it stinks. It's gudgy and it's painful. Just pull it out of your insides and move on. All right. Now can't change history. Chuck out everything of the past that doesn't have bearing on your life right now. Hold on to the good memories. Things that don't pertain to your life right now, leave them alone. And here's some things. Well, oh, doesn't that cupboard look nice? Doesn't that look nice? Now you can find what you're looking for. You can hear God more clearly. Everything's like kind of in order. I've forgiven everybody and I've released it to you, Lord. And I'm just getting everything nicely in a place of peace and order in my life. No clutter. And now I want to talk about avoiding some potholes. These are things we can practice to avoid going through life in a painful way if we don't have to. And the first thing I want to talk about is in James chapter 1 verse 5 to 8. And James is writing to the church here, and I call this checking out the menu. Have you ever been to a restaurant and you're with somebody who can't make up their mind what they want to eat? And it's 20 minutes later and they still, and I think, what should I have? And all you want to do is eat. Perhaps that person to you, I don't know. But when we check out the menu, eventually we decide, yeah, I think I'll go for that. We order it. But in our minds, I don't know about you, I imagine how that plate looks, how I would like it to look. And when the food comes, it sometimes doesn't look like the picture I had in my mind. It doesn't even look like the picture they've got on the menu. And so, yeah, it's nice. But, and then the guy at the table next to you gets his plate of food. And say, oh man, that's what I should have ordered. That food looks nicer than my food. And James kind of talks about that kind of person here. And, you know, in relation to our relationships with each other, you've got to decide what you want out of life. You've got to, and if you're married, you've got to stop comparing your marriage or your spouse to somebody else's spouse who just seems sweeter. And like I said in the first service, that's just because they're both sitting in church. They have to be nice in case the pastor's watching and all that kind of stuff. Or in a restaurant. Who's going to, well, some people, I suppose, do shout and fight in restaurants. But anyway, that's not the usual place they do it. They wait until they get home and then they kill each other. But you better make up your mind. And once you've said, yes, this is what I've decided, then you make it work. You keep your eyes on the big picture. And you bring God into the equation. And you say, God, you're a miracle working God. This thing can work out. And before you marry, you bring God into the equation. But James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. God never says to us, now you asked me last week, and when I told you last week you didn't take the advice, he never does that. We've never done that to any of our kids. They come for wisdom or for advice. We'll tell them again. We'll tell them again. As long as they keep coming, we'll tell them again. Obviously, it's their free choice whether they take it or not, because they're big now. But anyway. When they were little, we didn't give them free choice. Now, the word says, you've got to, if you love your child, you will discipline that child. Isn't that so? I want to tell you something. Our kids knew we loved them with a passion. But anyway, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So whichever way the wind blows. Yeah, I think I want, but no, I think I want that. That's why I call it checking out the menu. Either love a person for who they are. Love the real. See the real and love the real, not the ideal in your mind. What you'd like them to be. Or back off. Let them find somebody who really appreciates and loves them for who they are. And vice versa. And then what I call sensibly or soberly single. And Paul spells this out in his letter to the church at Thessalonica. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, alert and self-controlled. Come on, we've got to walk carefully through life. Have fun, but not be foolish. Let's walk wisely through life. We've got one window of opportunity while we're here. We want to make the most of it. And he says, just be realistic. Don't fantasize. Don't fantasize about people. It is so unfair and so dishonoring to the other person. Don't you expect somebody else to receive you and just to accept you as you are? Well, the other person needs the same kind of consideration. And then there's this one, the discontented duck. Paul talks about this duck in Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13. He puts it this way. He says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And some people are not content unless they've got a special someone in their life. They're miserable, they're grouchy, they're just not nice people unless they've got somebody special in their life. So whether it's circumstance or a person, you're putting that individual or that circumstance on a throne above God. And that's what you're bowing to. Because that's the thing that dictates your attitude, how you are to people, how you do the job. Well, that's grossly unfair to your employer, isn't it? Or how you treat your employees. Somebody else has ticked you off. Well, they've had it now. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, whatever my situation, whatever the circumstance, I've learned. This isn't something that comes naturally to you and I, in our humanness. This is something we learn, that our contentment is centered in Christ, not in what's happening in the world around me. Because otherwise we'd be in a constant state of discontentment. Because nothing will ever be quite good enough for us. Nothing will ever rise to our expectations. And so we've got to have our contentment centered in Christ. Now, why I call it the discontented duck? Because the discontented duck says, the pond's too big. The pond's too small. How can I ever meet anybody in this huge pond? There's not enough people to meet in this little pond. My feathers are too dark. My feathers are too light. There's too many people watching me and throwing food and bits of bread into the pond. The problem with this pond is there's not enough people that come and take notice of us and throw bits of bread in. They don't recognize us ducks. There's always something to be discontented about. Now, if you don't like filth, you'll always more quickly find something not to like about somebody else. If you're discontented with yourself, there'll always be a quicker reason for you to be discontented with somebody else. I was thinking of this in between the sessions, and I was thinking, how could one put this plainer? Well, let's say I've got two halves of an orange, and the one's got worms in it, and the other hasn't. And I put those two halves together, and I just know that the worms in the one half are going to disappear. Is that going to happen? The other half's going to get wormy. So you're discontented, and there's just this going on. Get rid of the worms first before you find that perfect other half that you're going to join yourself to. Otherwise, you're going to make that other half wormy. All right. Next one is the collar chafe. Prophet Amos 3:3 says, how could two walk together unless they're agreed? And Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through to 16. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord or harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Don't become partners. Don't get into partnership with somebody who doesn't know Christ. Whether it's business or in a relationship, try and stop it before it starts. Let's try and keep God's word as our rule of thumb in all our dealings, in every area of our lives. Because it's very difficult to backtrack afterwards, and it's very difficult to make things work out once we've contradicted the word of God. The miracle working God, he can help us work it out. But why don't we start off the right way and we save ourselves a lot of pain? This is avoiding some potholes in life. Because if you're unequally yoked, and where do you go, or who do you go to pray to? Which God? If you've got a problem or a difference of opinion. Or who do you look to for the kind of help you need? If you both need to discuss it with someone. If the one is an unbeliever and the other is a believer. Because when it comes to two individuals and a difference of opinion, don't we always think that we're right? Well, we know we're right, but I mean, don't we all, isn't that so, guys? You also think you're right sometimes. Okay? But then you found out. But anyway, if it came to that, it's always a case of, it's not a case of who's right. It's a case of what's right. We go to the Word of God. But how can you do that in a business partnership or in a relationship partnership when one believes and the other doesn't believe? How can you say, but God said? Well, they don't believe in God. So this is just a pothole to avoid. Movie magic. This is the way Paul puts it in Romans 15:7. He says, therefore receive one another, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Not talking about accepting bad behavior. You don't accept bad behavior, you address bad behavior. That's something we never accept. It's unacceptable. Bad behavior is unacceptable, whatever the situation is. Just watch your attitude as you confront that bad behavior. Otherwise, your confrontation of that bad behavior becomes bad behavior. But But people have unrealistic expectations. And I've called it movie magic because real marriage isn't a romantic movie. In a romantic movie, to get that kiss just so, without your nose sort of, you know, and your glasses, what's the name? It takes about 25 takes before they say, it's a wrap. But you see, in a real marriage, 25 takes is the real deal. You're actually living through 25 takes while you adjust, while you get things right in whatever area it might be. So don't watch movies and think that that's real. It's not. It's play. We're big now. We should understand that. It's to entertain us. I mean, how many of us in our right minds would trash somebody's car just because they upset us? Well, perhaps that was a bad example. Well, I can't think of a better example, but anyway, you can put that into any scenario you want. But people in their right minds in the real world just don't do that, do they? No, they take you to the lawyer and scare you for your worth. But they just don't do some of the stupid, goofy stuff they do in the movies. Let's be real. We're real people. Let's give each other room to grow and become everything that God has designed us to be. And that takes time. Someone said, when you love someone, you respect him or her for the person they are, not for the person that you'd want them to be. You can only love someone fully if you respect him or her. Without respect, love is not even in question. Respect contributes to the person that you are and your abilities to love the other person. So if you don't respect somebody now, you're not going to respect them later on. Because we know, life has taught us, anything that a person is before they get married, they become twice that after they get married. Then they don't even have to try. They're married now. I was nice because I wanted to marry you. Why else do you think I was nice to you? No, that's not right. That's not so. Okay. We'll cut that out of the... Okay. Have a look at that picture of the train and tell me why that train is traveling so close to that mountain on the one side and next to that ravine and river on the other. Any answer will do. Now, don't all shout at once because I can't hear you. Now, come on. There's no wrong answers. But there is one that I'm looking for. That's where the tracks are laid. You are so clever. You can have an extra bicky after the service. Okay. That's where the tracks are laid. Now, Galatians 6, from verse 7, Paul says to the church, do not be deceived. And that Greek word is the word planeo. And it means don't be led astray. Don't wander from the track. Don't delude yourself. God cannot be mocked. God will not be outwitted. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So we see that our harvest in life is dependent on the kind of seed we sow. Farmers have got that much sense. They don't sow tomato seeds and expect bananas to grow. No, that isn't that so. We can understand that. But why can't we understand that the same thing is true in our lives? We sow ugly and we expect nice. That's true in a lot of marriages. You cannot sow ugly in the morning, at lunchtime, and in the evening expect nice. That's not the harvest you're going to get. You start sowing nice from the morning. In the evening, that's the harvest you'll get. That's truth. You want a nice harvest? Sow nice seeds. That goes for husbands and wives. Then he says, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So let us not get weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. But we lose heart often. In our humanness, we get discouraged. We get, God, how long is it going to take? God has a perfect timing for your life as a singlee. Just be soberly, sanely single, and God will bring that right one at the right time. But don't give up on the seed that you've sown, on the prayers that you've said, because when you give up on the seed, you're giving up on God. We don't give up on God. He who sows to the flesh. So we've got two fields. We've got the field of our own understanding, the field of the flesh. What I want, what I think, my opinion, the way I'm going to do it. Me and Frankie, we do it a certain way, and it's our way. So you sow to the... Do you know who Frankie is, don't you? He's dead now, and I often wonder where he is, but that's another thing. Okay, so we sow to the field of the flesh. What? Okay, guys, spiritually now. Okay, focus. If you sow to the field of the flesh, you sow into your own desires, your own will, your own purposes, your own understanding. Whenever we lean to our own understanding, we're leaning away from the Word of God. We're going to reap destruction. We're not going to reap abundant life, that's for sure. But when we sow to the other field, the field of the Spirit, we're sowing in submission to God's Word. We're sowing in obedience to what God says. We're putting out nice, good, wholesome, incorruptible seed. We're going to reap from eternal life the answers we're looking for, the promises of God, the blessing. Because every time we sow to the field of the Spirit, we position ourselves for blessing. Every time we sow to the field of the flesh, we unposition ourselves. Blessing comes in the path of obedience, but don't lose heart. Now, in the 33 years of counseling marriages, I've seen couples that have nothing in common that are very happy. Couples that have everything in common that are very happy. Couples that have nothing in common that are very unhappy. Couples that have everything in common that are very unhappy. And each time there's a word that comes up, and they talk about compatibility. And I say, hooey, because I'm so polite. But compatibility isn't an issue or a question of similarities or dissimilarities. It's a question of, it's learning how to relate to each other. Male to female, female to male. The wife to the husband, the husband to the wife. It's learning how to relate to each other and how to adapt and how to give God room to work in the other one's life without trying to be God yourself. And that's so difficult. But if you try hard enough, you get it right. Because sometimes we think we can do it better than God. God's little helper. That's the worst thing you could possibly do, girl. But anyway, it's a case of learning to relate. I don't care who it is. You can be totally different and learn to relate to one another. We were talking about Tony and myself being married for 47 years. When we met each other, we still are different, aren't we, lovey? We're very different. We really are, not just him being a man and me being a woman, but we really are very different. But on a Friday night, 47 years ago, at 8 o'clock in the evening, I'll never forget, I was checking up the menu in my mind and thinking, is this the dish I really want to order? I don't know. Anyway, I phoned Tony up to check with him. That's really a lovely thing to do. But anyway, him being the person he is, it didn't faze him one little bit. And I said, he said, hello, is there anything wrong? And I said, no, I just want to ask you something. I said, do you think I'm doing the right thing? He said, absolutely yes. Now go and get some sleep. I'll see you in the morning. And so he was absolutely sure. And well, when Tony's sure, that's good enough for me. If he thinks it's going to work out, well, I mean, you know, him and God together, they like this. So it's going to work out. But I was a Catholic and he was a cricketer. So there was really not much in common. Because cricketers are really, woo. But anyway. And then he was a farmer, so he got up early in the morning, and he worked hard, and he liked morning time and daytime, And he loved fishing. And I loved the theater. And I liked it when the sun went down and it was nighttime, and then going out and dancing and doing that kind of stuff. And he liked early to bed. And I also liked early to bed just the next morning. Early to bed. And then there were a whole lot of other things we didn't have in common either. But, you know, even, and we didn't know the Lord. But I believe that because we kept the big picture in mind, that our differences weren't the main issue. It was the big picture. It was, we said, I do. Until death do us part, and I didn't want to die. And so we kept that big picture in mind. And so we learned to relate to one another. We learned to adapt and to adjust. And I've got the most wonderful husband in the whole world. He is just, he's kind, he's concerned, he's awesome. He really is. And I love him more today than I've ever loved him before. And I really loved him lots before. But you've got to learn what you want. You've got to stick to things, family. The body of Christ gives up too easily, too soon. We've got the awesome, almighty God on our side. What are we giving up for? And that brings me to, well, not this, but you can have a look at this. That's our family. There's 18 of us in the family. 4 kids, 8 grandkids, and they're all gorgeous. But anyway, that's just by the side. I want to close with an imperative reminder. And this is it. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are, say I am, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special, God's own special people. So that, there's a reason for it. So that you may proclaim the praises of him, not just when we get together singing praise songs and worship songs. That's beautiful. But that's not all it's talking about. It's proclaiming his praise when we're out there, when there's no band to back us. Proclaiming the praises of him who called you out of his darkness into his marvelous light. You who were once not a people, but now are a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Christians are supposed to live above average lives. We live far below our potential as followers of Christ. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. God's not scared somebody's going to get his job. He really isn't. God had this wonderful plan and awesome thing in mind, and he sent his son into this earth to express himself. His love and passion for people, and we see that right through the Gospels. How he sees people. How he sees sinners. Just go and read the Gospels. Oh, God loves sinners. Doesn't like the sin. Hates the sin. Loves the individual. The Word of God says, John 3:16, he's not willing for anybody to perish. And I was once praying about a situation where, and this particular individual, bad person, wicked individual. And I said, God, isn't it time somebody took him out? Imagine. I actually pastor a church. I've been pastoring a church for 29 years. That's what I said to God. Anyway. But I said, Lord, that's how I felt at that time. This bad stuff was going on in that country, and I just thought, this has got to stop. Somebody's got to stop this. God, you're big enough to stop this. And I said, help me to understand. And God said, I love him. I'm not willing for him to perish. Somebody took him out now, he'd go to hell for all eternity. He was meant to be one of my children. I want him to be one of my kids. I want him to be one of my forever family. And you know, they put it all into perspective for me. Sometimes the worst of it is you think, why doesn't somebody, give me a chance. I'll take him out. God loves people with a passion, such an awesome passion, he sent his son to die for people, that nobody would perish. Now we're supposed to, if Jesus expressed the Father on earth, he said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. You heard me speak, you've heard the Father speak. And he says, if the Father sent me, so I'd send you. Aren't we supposed to express him on earth? We are. We live far below our potential. We're supposed to live, anybody can live an average life. You don't need the power of God. You don't need the Spirit of God. Same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, living in you to live an average life. We did that well enough without God, didn't we? I like to call us risk takers. And that sounds like, I'm a risk taker. But just look at the risk that we're willing to take if we call ourselves risk takers. This is the risk. We're willing to risk being misunderstood, rejected, scorned, betrayed, hurt. That's what's called dying to self. Paul said, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. Jesus said, if you want to share in my glory, you've got to share in my suffering. Well, he didn't suffer sin and sickness on this earth, did he? No, he took those things to the cross for us. But what he did suffer was all these things. Being misunderstood, rejected, scorned, betrayed, hurt. And then he died to his own feelings in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was overwhelmed with the pain of not the physical death, but the thought of that being separated from God at that time. Didn't he say, oh God, God, why have you forsaken me? And it was the only time he called the Father God, because he was God to him at that time, judging him for your sin and mine. But he said, nevertheless, he said, if possible, can we do this another way, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And sometimes, that's the kind of thing that we balk at. Especially when we've seen somebody and we think, oh, this is the someone, but they don't really know you. But I know when they get to know me, I'll get them to know you. And really, in the long run, we need to say, not your will, Lord, but mine. But mine, because you see down the road, 10 years, 20 years, 47 years down the road. So I want to make the right choice now. You can help yourself by laying a good track for your journey, family. And I'll give you a couple of things that you can write down if you want in laying the track. The first thing you've got to do is enter, make a quality decision. I'm entering the rest of God. I'm entering into his rest. He is God. He is, I believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And that's what I'm focusing on. I'm entering your rest, Lord. I'm not going to be wound up on the inside and uptight because I don't have that special one in my life right now. Or, Lord, I'm, however many years old and I haven't found that one yet. I'm entering your rest. You know who the right one for me is. And as you enter that rest, you know you enter into a place where you actually become a nice person to be with. The right one's going to come around far more quickly. And then use the plumb line. Use God's word. God's word should govern everything and judge everything that we do. Sadly to say, we judge often. Often, the family of God judges God's word by the year we're living in, by everything they see on the media and everything they hear and people's popular opinion. No. We judge all that for ourselves. We don't judge others, but for ourselves. We judge everything we see, everything we hear with the word of God. Now, to do that, you must know the word of God. So you need to get into the word of God. And then bring in the cavalry if you're not sure. The word says in the council of many, there's wisdom. Not in the council of any. Don't go to somebody who's made a mess up of their relationship and say, what do you think of this person or this situation or what? And then peace must be the umpire. You've got to have a peace in your heart. You know, when there's no peace there, when peace is broken, then our fellowship with God is broken. Isn't that so? It's interrupted. When our fellowship with God is interrupted, holiness is interrupted. We can't fool ourselves. We're walking in a holy way, in holiness, if our fellowship with God's been interrupted, and it has, if peace has been interrupted. And don't cry over someone who isn't crying over you. It's not worth your tears. Don't do that. Just don't do that. The only one that hurts is you. And the only one that's crying is you. So here's quickly 5 filters for you to sift through. As you perhaps have, I don't know, seen somebody or felt the butterflies or whatever it might be. Does what I'm hearing line up with God's character? God is not going to tell you something that doesn't line up with his character. Does what I'm hearing line up with God's word? Are you shutting out the clutter, or are you allowing the clutter to tell you or to mix up your signals of what you're hearing from God? Yeah, sometimes people say to me, God said, and it's totally in contradiction with his word. How can his word say something and he says something else to you in your quiet time? God will never violate his word because he loves us. He can't turn against himself. Is it a rush job? We've seen when somebody does a rush job on a car or a house or whatever it is. You don't want to make a rush job part of your forever relationship with somebody. Does it witness with trusted spirit-filled believers? Like I said, counsel of many, not any. Because sometimes, you know, the one outside of the situation sees more of what's going on. Do I have inner peace? And I want to just say in closing, focus on being the right one for that special one that God brings along. And you won't go wrong. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're interested in everything to do with our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you do have special individuals in mind for each one of your children. You see further down the road than any one of us, Lord. But we also know that we have to put first things first. And passion for Christ and his cause should be the hallmark of a follower, of a Christian, Lord, a follower of Christ. And Father, I don't know anyone here tonight, but if there's anyone that is walking at a distance from you for whatever reason, if there's anyone that hasn't yet come into your forever family, for whatever reason, I'm asking you to just reach out and encompass that heart with your awesome love and cause your grace to abound towards that individual. The word says, family and friend, that there's only one mediator between God and people. And it's not going to church. It doesn't matter what the church's name is. And it's not anything we can do. It's got nothing to do with anything that we've done, can do, or ever will do. The mediator is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And without, in a personal way, receiving that one that mediates, that stands between people and God, taking the hand of the one and the hand of the other, and reconnecting the two, there's separation from God forever. We have an opportunity while we're here on earth to receive the one that God sent to make it possible for us to call ourselves God's kids. People very glibly say, we're all children of God. No, we are not. Jesus didn't say that. Read your Bible. He said to the religious leaders of his day, you're of your father, the devil. What makes us a child of God? We have to be born into his family, just like natural kids are born into our family. But we're born into his family by his spirit. That's why he said to Nicodemus, got to be born again. We're born once naturally. If we want to be born into our families, natural families, but if we want to be born into the family of God, it's got to be done by the Spirit of God. And if you're here tonight and you're not absolutely sure of that truth in your life, your own life as an individual, if you haven't personally opened your heart to receive the Father's love and said for yourself, I want to be part of your forever family. I want to know that I know that I know that if I left earth when I leave this building, I would immediately be in heaven with you. If you're not absolutely sure of that, I want to pray a prayer with you just where you're seated. Is there anyone here tonight? Just give me a little wave out there if that's you. Perhaps you might have said that prayer at one time, but life's intruded. Stuff has happened and you've wandered a bit away from God. But tonight you're saying, I'm entering your rest once and for all. I want your will for my life. I want to fulfill my purpose. Just give me a little wave out there and we'll pray together. Is there anyone here this evening? Thank you. You can put your hand down again. Thank you. Is there anyone else here this evening? Thank you. Thank you. There at the back and here in the middle. You can put your hand down. I might have missed out seeing somebody while I was looking here and there. Anyone on this side that I might have missed out on? You know, the hand's not for me. The hand, it's like an act of faith. It's like a step of faith. Here I am, Lord, and I'm standing for you. All right, now what we're going to do is we're all going to pray together in encouragement of those. I saw only four people. There might have been more, whether you should have, you didn't, you were shut. Doesn't matter. Say this prayer. Say it with all your heart. Mean it with all your heart. Make it your own prayer. And God receives it as your own. God wants us all, everybody on the face of this earth, to be part of his forever family, but he leaves the choice to us. So let's pray this together. Father God, tonight I'm responding to your awesome love. And I'm opening my heart to it. And I'm loving you in return. I do believe, with everything that's within me, that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to this earth to take my place on that cross, to pay the penalty for my sin, so that I could be granted free pardon and live forever with you. And Lord Jesus, I thank you tonight for coming. I appreciate you so much. I believe you laid down your life for me, that you rose again from the dead, that you're seated at the right hand of the Father, and that you have an awesome plan for my life. Holy Spirit, I'm welcoming you. Come and invade my life. Lead me and guide me into my Father's purpose for my life. And into your choice of relationship for me. And where I've missed it, Lord, I'm sorry. And I put all the mistakes I've made in the past under the blood of Jesus. And I thank you that from this moment on, I can turn my back on the past and press forward into your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. Thank you.